Stretch of the imagination. I visited a website a while back, and it's called childhealth.com. And in America, over the last several years, they've been keeping stats that children are suffering through primarily several different ways of child abuse, sexual abuse, and a number of different things. But one of the greatest things that has happened in America today is that of child neglect. And I believe actually it was one of those was, and these are some stats here, as you look at that pie, 78% of child abuse is basically child neglect. I don't recommend that you necessarily go to this website because there's some pretty obscene things there. But one of the stories that they talked about on this website was a man and a woman, we don't know if they were married, but they had a young child, a little daughter. And they went out and they bought drugs. And they came back to their apartment and they brought the baby in and left her in the car seat. And they proceeded to do their drugs. And 2 days later, when they were coming down from their experience, they found the baby sitting in the car seat, dehydrated and dead. And that's just a horrible, horrible story. But I want to tell you about something that's, I think, maybe even worse. And I like to call it spiritual child neglect. These are some stats that I got off the internet and then from the Billy Graham Association. Over the last decade, it's estimated that 5 million people were won to Christ in the Assemblies of God denomination. And yet, after 5 years, they were only able to account for 190,000 of them still going on in their faith. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says that on average, only 2% of new believers are going on with Christ in 5 years. That is the ultimate of child neglect. So what's the problem here? I think it's rooted in this verse, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God is true. The Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, down in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, if that's true, what's the problem? I think I know what the problem is. But I want to tell you a little bit of story about it first. This gentleman here is Dawson Trotman. He is the founder of the Navigators, an interdenominational Christian organization that was founded over 80 years ago. He tells a story that I think is rooted in this problem. So he quotes Philippians 1:6 as the story, as I just quoted. But he tells a story. He had a practice in his life that every day he would share the gospel with one person. The good news about Jesus. And so this particular night he went to bed and he realized, I forgot to share the gospel with someone. So he said to the Lord, Lord, I'll tell you what. I'll talk to two people tomorrow. And then as he lay there, he thought, no, I know me. I won't do that. I'm going to go get dressed. So he got dressed, went out, jumped in his car and started looking for someone to share the gospel with. So as he drove along, he saw a young man hitchhiking and he picked him up. And the guy swore, took God's name in vain and said, it sure is tough getting a ride these days. And so Dawson Trotman, he said he just kind of cringed because every time he hears God's name taken in vain, he just cringes. But the guy said to him, sir, where are you going? And he says, I'm going as far as you are. And it kind of scared the guy a little bit. And he says, listen, I have a practice of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ one time every day at minimum. And he said, you're my shot. Can I get started? And the guy says, go ahead. So he began to share the gospel with him. And then shortly into the discussion, this guy says, you know, you look familiar. And Dawson said, you kind of look familiar to me too. And as they recounted, he had picked the same young man up the previous year, had presented the gospel to him. He prayed to receive Christ. And then he sent him on his way with this verse, Philippians 1:6, and said, get a Bible, get involved in a Bible preaching church, and God be with you. So Dawson says this, and I think this is good. He says, I think what we forget about in Philippians 1:6 is verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8. And listen to this. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So what is that? This really shows a true culture of a discipleship relationship because he loves him. I just highlighted those verses there. That's a true relationship and commitment. My clicker's not working now. Next slide. Can you do it? So he goes on to talk about 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what does it mean to commit to faithful men and women? Well, when we birth spiritual babes, it's our responsibility to care for them. And in the case of the natural world, it's the same as it is in the spiritual world. So how do we care for newborn babies? And I'm just going to ask you to be a bit interactive with me. What are some ways that we care for babies? Physical babies. We feed them. What else? We love them. What else? Clean up their messes. Protect them. You know, so why would we think it would be any different, the spiritual care than a newborn, in the physical world? This is happens to be my lovely bride, Julie, and our youngest grandson, Sullivan. And boy, I tell you what, if we didn't care for our children, we would be locked up. But many times, we don't do that for our own spiritual ones. So why would we think it should be any different in God's design to do the same things for spiritual babes that we would do for physical babies? I wanted to talk a little bit about my story. Because I have a similar story. I was in a severe case of child neglect after I became a Christian. I grew up in a unchurched family. I'm from Louisville, Kentucky originally, and I grew up 2 miles from the Southern Baptist Seminary. When I was 15 years old, a man from my sister's church paid my way to go to a camp. It was a Southern Baptist camp, and there I heard the gospel, and I committed my life to Christ. And I went home from there. And by the way, I was baptized that weekend in our local church, but 2 months later, my mom and dad divorced. I was 16 years, I just turned 16, and what happened to me was is that I just kind of got forgotten about. And there was no one that did any follow-up for me at my sister's church. There was no connection whatsoever. And so shortly after that, I left home, and I started taking care of myself. So I worked a full-time job, went to high school, and basically became far worse than I ever was before I became a Christian. I was never really followed up in my faith. So there was spiritual child neglect going on. Shortly after that, I thought, well, what do I do? I was telling Brock earlier today that I play drums, and I actually was trained professionally, and so I won a music scholarship to Tennessee Tech University. And while I was there, it basically, I didn't go to the school. I decided, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go to Bible school and see if I can learn more about how to know Jesus. So I went there for a year and basically got exposed to legalism. And then from there, I actually went to a church in Racine, Wisconsin, and got involved in the youth group, and I was one of the youth leaders. But it wasn't until a year later I got drafted, and I, you know, instead of joining the Army, I went down and joined the Navy. Same day I got my draft notice, I went down and joined the Navy. And when I was overseas is where I fell flat on my face, and I couldn't figure it out. Here I've been to Bible school. I know all kinds of theology and doctrine. Here I've been a youth leader in the church, and yet I had struggled in my time in the Navy. And I thought, what's the problem? And so I went home and I talked to my sister, and she said, you know, why don't you get involved with these guys called the Navigators? They seem to have a really good ministry with soldiers and sailors. And so I met this man, John Grayton. And John actually was very, very unique. And he said this to me. He said, you know, Jack, part of the problem is, and I'm going to just show you something. John gave me this wheel. And Clint, you were talking about objects earlier today. Well, this was hand-carved by a Filipino in the jungle of the Philippines. And John gave this thing to me, and he said, you know, Jack, part of the problem was is that here you are overseas, and your whole Christian experience has been all wrapped up in fellowship. And he said, what happens is when you're cut off from that fellowship and it's no longer there, it's a matter of time before desire and opportunity meet, and you're done for. And he says, but if you're tapped into the resource of Jesus Christ, and you're maintaining that relationship with Him, and you're in His Word, and you're in prayer, and you're being filled by the Spirit, you will never fail. You will never fail because He will be with you. He will empower you. So what John did was he basically taught me on a life-on-life experience how to walk with Christ. So this is what John did. Everything that he did, he told me why we're going to do it. So, for instance, when he came over to my ship that first day, He met with me and he said, today we're going to have a personal quiet time. Well, I'd heard about personal quiet time at Bible school. I'd never done one. No one ever showed me how to have a quiet time or a devotional time. But he told me, part of the reason why you fail is because you weren't tapped into the resource of God's Spirit. You know, you were caught up on all the fellowship. But when that was gone, it was a matter of time. It's like being surrounded by the enemy. They want to cut you off. And so that's what John basically said. So he told me why to have a quiet time. He showed me how to have a quiet time. So when he came on my ship, he said, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to just watch me. Don't talk, just listen. And so he had his quiet time that day in Psalm 1. And so he basically thought out loud, he prayed out loud, he meditated out loud, and he basically prayed back to the Lord out loud. So he said, just listen, and I'll be back tomorrow. So he consistently did that. So he showed me how to do that. Then he got me started. So about a week later, he said, okay, I'm coming over to your ship, but this time, we're going to have a quiet time together. And I remember we did it in Psalm 37. And he said, you're going to do it, and I'm going to watch. And then, you know, he would check back with me. How are you doing on your personal quiet time? How are you doing on your personal quiet time? Sound familiar, Clint? You know? And so this whole dynamic of tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going. Haven't you done this with your own kids? You know, think about it. Or your grandkids. Then the last thing that John taught me was help them reproduce. And I was telling Clint, it wasn't till too long ago that I realized that I had done a poor job of helping my young ones reproduce. So about 6 years ago, I got reconnected with the Navigators after I retired from being a professional box salesperson. And I basically asked, I went back and talked to all my disciples and said, tell me about my grandchildren. Tell me about my great-grandchildren. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2? Timothy, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men who will teach others also. That's four generations. And so I started looking around saying, where's my grandchildren? You know, grandparents love to talk about their grandkids, right, grandparents? We love it. So I recently asked my son, Jordan, and he just got married here a few years ago. I said, Jordan, grandchildren. He said, Dad, I knew it was going to be a matter of time before you started bugging me about grandkids. I said, well, I'm not talking about physical grandchildren. I'm talking about spiritual grandchildren. Tell me about my spiritual grandchildren, Jordan. I'm not sure if you can see the slide very well, but it basically says, where am I as a Christian? So if you look at the cross, let me just see if I can do this there. So right here, this is the best opportunity for you to have a good follow-up time with a new believer. It's right in this little window. We call it the Lordship decision. So since now I am a little child in the family of God, I need someone to walk alongside me to answer my questions and to help me understand how to follow the Lord and grow spiritually. So here's what happens when this doesn't take place. Spiritual child neglect takes place. So if you don't captivate this first love opportunity right here, what happens is you go into a group two situation. Although I'm a Christian, I've been living a defeated life and in a desert experience, often characterized by ongoing symptoms of lack of peace, worry, anger, irritability, unbelief, addictive behavior, critical attitude, sense of defeat, disobedience, complaining, and dissatisfaction. And then the attitude here is that God needs to fit within my plans rather than me fitting into His plans. And then in my everyday life, I run out on my own understanding rather than the wisdom of relying on God's character. So that's what we find a lot of Christians today wrapped up in that number two. But hopefully what will happen is that a person, as we get them followed up in their faith, growing, that they actually start, they may experience some plateaus because there's always some type of plateau in Christian growth. But we want them to grow on to Christ and grow up in their faith. 1 John 2 talks about babes, young men, and spiritual fathers. And we want to find ourselves in one of those three on a growing basis. So, Clint, that's pretty much my testimony on how John actually helped me to grow. And I will tell you, John actually helped me to grow in all these areas of this balanced Christian life. So he basically helped me to grow up. And because of that, and because of John's 5.5-year investment in me, I am a trained soldier, and I'm doing this very thing with other men, mostly pastors these days, full time. So that's my personal discipleship testimony, how I was orphaned for about a 5.5-year period, but then John actually came alongside me and really helped me to grow in my spiritual walk.
here. Mike Brown gave me specific instructions, which I'm not doing very well with.
Okay, you're saying yes, and you're saying, okay, great, okay. So I met Jack about 2.5 years ago, and my spiritual walk really resembled more of that slide where it's up and down. I wasn't really having a promised land experience. I was having more of the desert experience where everything he said in group two was true of me. Even though I've been a pastor, even though I'm a church leader, even though I'm leading other churches, what was going on for me spiritually, I just wasn't satisfied with, and I know the Lord had more for me. So when I met Jack, I asked him, I just flat out said, would you disciple me the way that John discipled you? And so that began a journey that we've been on. And one of the very first things that Jack did with me was he introduced me to something called the next steps. And when I first saw it, I thought, well, you know, next step, this is really for a brand new believer who's needs to be followed up. And I just thought, well, even though I'm not a brand new believer, my spiritual devotional life wasn't on track. I needed help getting that started again. So one of the reasons I invited Jack here was for him to share his story with you, and also just to share the opportunity with you that I've had to be able to get my devotional life back on track. And I want to tell you that it's the magic of this has not been the material. It's a great collection of material, and it really prompts a lot of thinking, but the real magic of this has been the relationship. Because at least every 2 weeks, and sometimes even more than that, Jack is talking with me, and we're in relationship, and he's encouraging me, and he's pushing me in a good way. And I, you know, a lot of times have been able to say, you know, Jack, it's not going as well as it should go spiritually, but there have been those times when it has. And it's been so great just to have someone in my life to be able to say this to me. And that's the opportunity that I want to create for you here at Emmanuel. That if you want to get your devotional life back on track, or if you're a person who accepted Christ years ago but you just felt like you never were followed up, I would like to lead you and have others lead you together through the material, and more important than the material, into a relationship where we could walk together. I want to do it two or three different ways. One of the ways we could do this is if you want to be a part of a small group, I'd be more than happy to form a small group and meet with you and use the Next Steps material as a small group material. Another way is if you just want to meet one-on-one, if you're a man and you'd like to meet, I can meet with you one-on-one. If you're a woman, I would help arrange for a woman to meet with you and work with you through this. Maybe there's two or three of you and you just want to kind of form a little triad. I'd be more than happy to put together the smallest of small groups where we could kind of walk with this together. Jack, do you want to kind of take us through some of the stuff that's in the Next Steps?
So in the Next Steps book, we basically, there are 10 complete tabs. And the first one is, how many of you have heard of an intimate conversation with God? It's a pretty neat little tool that is filled with scripture that tells how God feels about us. So and then tab one, there's a special letter from God to tell you how valued you are by Him. And then tab two, this is where you actually will assess yourself. By the way, this is not only for new believers or those who are taking a next step after a baptism or a recommitment. This is also to teach you how to mentor new believers. So you may have been followed up very, very well, but this is just a little tool. By the way, this wasn't developed by the Navigators. This was developed by Grace Church in Racine when we had a visiting evangelist come, and 12 people came forward to pray to receive Christ. And all as elders, we all kind of came down and met them. All we had to give them was a church brochure about Grace Church and our statement of faith. But we didn't have anything that we could help them to grow. So this came as a result of our discipleship team getting together, myself and two other ladies. And so we just kind of compiled a lot of this. Our hope is that you will take this and actually add to it and make it really your own culture and your own tool. We even suggest you call it something different even. So part of that is that there's a little diagram there called the one verse evangelism that will allow you if you want to take someone through and will assess where they are in their relationship with Christ. Many of you might be familiar with the bridge illustration where you have the one X on the far left and there's an X right before the cross and then there's an X on the other side where God is. So we ask that person, would you just tell me where you think you are? And you'd be amazed how many times, and I do these classes regularly at my church, but I also meet one-on-one with pastors that do this. Now, not the pastor so much, although I did have one Lutheran pastor who put himself to the far left. So we use that as an assessment tool. And then also, We do a study where we actually help them be affirmed in their faith. And basically, that's just a little mini Bible study that we start to introduce the new believers into a very simple type of Bible study. Like, it's kind of like fill in the blanks. And then under tab 3, we help them to understand their new faith and the Holy Spirit living within them. Tab 4 is we show them how to memorize 5 key promises from God. Remember in Matthew 4 when Jesus was being tempted by Satan and Satan was attacking him? So what did Jesus do? He resorted to the scriptures. When he was hungry and Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, make these stones become bread. What did Jesus say? He quoted Deuteronomy. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we will teach 5 key promises. And by the way, there are 5 key tools to fight Satan, but there are 5 key promises that God gave as well. Then the next one is tab 5. We will teach how to talk and listen to God. So as we read His Word, He will speak to us. So it's a two-way conversation. He speaks to us, we speak to Him.
Is this, Jack, where the 7 minutes with God is?
This is the 7 minutes with God, yeah.
I have to tell you, my experience with the 7 minutes with God, it's kind of a trick in a way. When you start out with that, you start saying, well, I got to be able to spend 7 minutes. That's not that long. I can spend 7 minutes with the Lord. So when Jack was working with me on this, I started doing it. I mean, even mornings I'd get up and think, I don't really want to do my quiet time. I thought, well, 7 minutes, it's 7 minutes. So I'd sit down and do it. And what started happening over time was I couldn't really do what I needed to do in 7 minutes. So I started coming to Jack and saying, hey, Jack, look, man, I need more like 20 to 30 minutes to do all the stuff I need to do with the Lord. And I bought in. That was me. I wanted to do that. And how different that would have been if Jack would have said, got to have a quiet time every day and it needs to be 20 to 30 minutes. And so I just challenge you to think about this in terms of 7 minutes with God, a basic quiet time outline you get into, and it's just, to me, it's like Pringles. You know, you just can't eat just one, you know. And you spend just a few minutes with the Lord and pretty soon you'll eat the whole can. You'll be there with the Lord for 20 or 30 minutes or even longer as time goes on.
Yeah. Then the next thing that we do in tab 6 is we teach you how to read the Bible. And by the way, for new believers especially, the last place you want to be is in the book of Revelation. So we start feasting on the sincere milk of the Word like it talks about in 2 Peter 2:2. And so we teach how to do a regular reading program in your own Bibles. And there's a little checkoff area there too. Tab 7, this gets a little spooky for some folks, but we teach you how to share your personal testimony in 4 minutes or less. And I will tell you that for some people, it's very, very difficult because they've grown up in Christian homes all of their lives. And so they say, I don't really have a story to tell. But we're here to tell you that you do have a story to tell. And so there's 2 different types of formats. How many of you here became a believer in your mid-teenage years and above? Just a show of hands. Quite a few of you, I mean, I might say most of you. So how many of you grew up in a Christian home and have been a Christian since you were very young? More, okay. So isn't it a little frustrating for you to say, well, I never really was that bad, so I really don't have that much of a story to tell. And I will tell you that you have a great story to tell. And that story is of one of godly living and an investment in your life since the time you were young. But there's a way that you can go about telling your testimony, your personal story, that is really more of a flashback overview. So you talk about your life, but then you flash back to the point of your salvation. And if you can't remember all of it, ask your parents or ask that person who was there when you were led to Christ. But instead of minimizing your story because you were so young and people don't give it any credibility because you were 5 or 6 years old, we really reflect on your life and talk about something interesting within your life. And then you share the gospel.
And this is what Jack did for me. I grew up in church. I was saved at 6 or 7 years old. And I thought, you know, who really wants to hear about growing up an independent missionary Baptist kid and all that? So the flashback overview gives me a very meaningful way to share my testimony. So the way I share my testimony is I ask people, don't most people want to experience meaningful work? Almost all of us want to do a job we're proud of and make a meaningful contribution. And then I flash back to growing up in the store working with my dad. And I talk about how my dad took me to work and my mom took me to church. I talk about how I heard the gospel at church and accepted as a child. But then I'm able to come back and talk about how today I can do the most meaningful work of all because Jesus is my forgiver and leader. So it's not a story about a child necessarily, it's a story about work. And that really resonates with a lot of people. So if you have difficulty with this, we can work with you on the flashback overview to find a way to lead with your testimony that will get people's attention, that will be meaningful and relevant to them.
Very good, Clint. And Clint, you might want to share your testimony one of these times with the congregation.
Maybe someday.
Yeah.
Not now.
Okay.
That was pretty much it.
And then under tab 8, then we talk about, now that you're a new believer, how should you live in this family that we call the family of God? So what are some of the responsibilities? What are some of the rights that you have as a result of being a member in this family? And by the way, this is unique to every church.
And we customized this to a manual. So I went in and took where Jack had this for his church in Racine. I replaced it with sort of what we're doing here and what might be possible here. So we're not putting things out in front of people that we're not able to do. And so this is customized for our church.
And then the last piece is we specifically go into the area of how do you mentor a new believer? So I guess this kind of begs the question then, Clint. How many of you here were actually followed up in your faith? So all of you who raised your hands that you're a believer, how many of you remember a very specific time that someone invested in your life and helped you grow in your faith? Okay? Some of you. So I would really encourage you, if you haven't had that and you'd like that, this might be something you might want to consider doing with Clint or in a small group. And how many of you feel comfortable that you can actually follow up someone in their new faith? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, a few of you. Okay, so I would just really encourage you. And I want to end up, unless Clint, you have something else to share?
Go ahead, brother.
All right. I want to just tell you a quick story about when my mom and dad were younger parents. They had my oldest sister, Phyllis, and my older brother, Frankie, and they were just coming back from a company picnic. And so they finished up the picnic. Mom and Dad are driving down the road, and this was before seatbelts, okay? So this is quite a few years back, an old 53 Buick. And so they're driving down the road headed home, and my mom looks in the back seat, and she says, "Frank, we left Phyllis at the picnic." And he said, "No, we didn't. I put her in the car." And so Mom said to my brother, Frankie, "Frankie, where's Phyllis at?" And he says, "Oh, well, she got out." What? So they drove back down about a mile down the road, and they found Phyllis alongside the road, out cold, unconscious. She just opened up the door and decided to get out. So what I would say to you is if you have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ, or you have some opportunity to adopt someone who's been orphaned, so to speak, take care of them. Don't be guilty of spiritual child neglect. And like my mom always used to say, buckle up them babies.
Well, I'd like for us to close in a word of prayer and bring our worship team back up. But as they're getting ready to come, this is really from the heart of me and from the heart of Leo, what we hope to see here at Emmanuel, to create a discipleship culture. And again, it's not about material. I mean, I have material coming out my ears at the state office. But I want us to have a relationship. I want us to know each other and to be able to open the door for these spiritual conversations, to be able to just... And I think that's one of the things I've been with you. My view of ministry is just being authentic and being real. And when I have needed help, I've gotten it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've never heard anybody that got help from a counselor or a discipler who said, "You know, I wish I would have waited a little bit longer." Hmm. What they always say is, "I wish I had done this sooner." And so, during our time of invitation and following this, we'd be more than happy to give you a copy of the next steps. I would ask this. If you don't intend to do anything with it, please don't take it because it's expensive for us to produce. And I want to be able to have it to share it with people who will do something with it. So if you're really interested in it, it's something you want to take a look at, something you want to walk with me or someone else in the church with, we'd be more than happy for you to see it. And there's a variety of reasons today. It could be for your own spiritual growth. It could be that you want to be able to follow somebody else up. But just prayerfully consider how God might use this material in this process. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for Jack and just what he means to me as a brother in the Lord and as a discipler, and the fact that he loves me enough not just to, you know, just chew the fat with me, but to talk about my spiritual walk and to encourage me to have time with you and to memorize Scripture and to share my faith. And so, Father, that's what I want for Emmanuel. I want that to be the case here, that everybody in our church who wants to be in this kind of relationship would have access to that kind of relationship. And I really pray that, Father, that would start today, that there would be a core group of people that would be excited about this and would see the potential for this and would begin to invest in this so that they can work with other people, so they would grow spiritually and be able to help others grow spiritually. Lord, our hope is not in a process. Our hope is in You. And we couldn't have had any greater reminder than this Lord's Supper today to remind how much You care, that You put it all on the line, You put it all on the table, so that You could be inside of us and You could live with us and You could live through us. So, Father, I pray that during this time of invitation that You would speak to people through Your Holy Spirit. Nudge those that, Lord, that this today, that this is for them. And, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never crossed the line of faith, that also that has questions, that this might be a day that we would get to share the gospel with them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.